This week, Psalm 116 came, I know the Lord brought it to my attention, and I think it's a good one for us this morning. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me! The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of living. And it's so true that the Lord is there in all of our times of trouble. Yeah, would you stand and join me in prayer, please? Father, as we gather in your name, Lord, let us celebrate that we can gather in your name, Lord, that you've called us, you've given us this place, you've given us your name, you gave us your Son, who brought us back to you, Lord, while we were yet sinners, so that we can call out when our souls are in anguish, when we're in trouble, and we need your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, I ask that our hearts would be raised, our voices too, that your name may be glorified, and we would draw closer to you. And I ask this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus. All God's children said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, stay standing if you're able. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Amen. Well, we're going to start off this morning with Jesus Loves Me. I'm sure many of you all have been singing this for many, many years, but we're going to do it again. And what it is that you got to get your 10-string instruments out. So you got to, I need the clapping as we're going to keep us in time. So it goes like this. There we go. And we love you. And Lord God, I just pray that you would inhabit the praises of your people this day. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We choose to worship you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for making a way where there was no way. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father God.
Oh,
Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. This is my desire. That is our desire, that you would have your way in us, Lord God. Purify our hearts, purify our minds. Father God, take us to a new level with you, a new level of understanding, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father God, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God.
It's who I am.
And Good Father, Lord Jesus, we love you and praise your name. Thank you, Father God. We worship you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I just wanted to share that, because somebody might need this morning, when you sang Jesus Loves Me, a couple years ago when we had the hurricane, long time ago, you know, the Lord just, I have to take my thoughts captive, or when worry and fear come in, I just try to sing, I sing songs, or, you know, praises to him to, you know, get the others out. But all I can remember are certain choruses over and over and over again. And so during the time of the hurricane, I just couldn't think of anything. And all I could remember was Jesus Loves Me or the children's songs. And I'm like, that's all the words I know to these songs. And he just reminded me, we're to come to him like little children. And so let's not forsake those songs from our youth. You know, when we get in those times of worry and fear, we have to not let those thoughts consume us, but just sing those songs. You know, if that's all we know, just sing it to him. You know, I think we forget about it because it seems childish, but that's how we're supposed to come.
Because the words are real, right? The words are truth. Amen. Amen.
It says that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there is power in the name of Jesus. And so sometimes when you don't even know what to pray, how to pray, and you're just feeling overwhelmed and fearful or whatever, you just say, Jesus. You just say, Jesus, help me. You just proclaim the name of Jesus. You call out to him because he loves you. You can cast your cares on him because he cares for you. That's his promise. And there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. That's what Acts 4:12 says. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. That isn't a slogan. That isn't a little saying. That's the truth. Amen. Amen?
Amen?
Listen, if he can save a wretch like me and give me a new life and a new footing, then he can save anybody. And he can change anyone's heart. And if you don't believe me, one of my best friends, Eddie, is here. And unfortunately, he can tell you. But don't, if you can avoid it. But, yeah, thanks. But I just want to encourage you, too, that the Lord is with you. And so when you're going through those times, if you can't think of anything else, you just remember, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You go back to the basics. And you don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, we have a couple of announcements to go over. First, did everybody get to choose one of these two tracks? Is there anybody who didn't get one of these two? Okay. Hezekiah, can you come up here for a second? You're being called. Okay, here you go. Do all things with joy. Thanks. If you could raise your hand, if you didn't get one of those, you can choose one of those two. It's either for you or for you to give away. In Jesus' name, I want to make sure everybody has it. I want you just to take it home, read it, or read it during the sermon if you get really bored. Oh, that's terrible. Forgive me, Lord. And no, I'm not teaching today. You would think about, but no, I didn't. So as he's handing out, keep your hands up. I want to make sure everybody got one, okay? A couple of announcements. We do have tons of loaves of bread back there. And when I say tons, I'd say there's probably at least still left back there. There's probably about 150 loaves fresh from Panera last night. Take a bunch home for your family. Take them for your neighbors. Use it as an opportunity. Take them with you. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Don't think there's not enough, because when you do that, let me tell you what happens. A couple of bags go home with me. So please don't do that. We already took some before we got here. So please take as much as you want and grab it. And you know what? There's supposed to be desserts back there. I think the box should go back on the counter. Oh! Oh, no! And if you want extra desserts, come to my house. Otherwise, I'll be like 400 pounds by tomorrow. Okay, well, let's go through a few of these. You guys know we don't take up tithes and offerings officially. Nobody's going to come by with a little bag or anything. But we do receive tithes and offerings. There's a little bird box in the back hallway there. And you freely, we've received, so freely give back there in Jesus' name. We are happy to receive that in Jesus' name. And I was gone this week, and these floors look absolutely amazing. And I did. And so I said I wouldn't embarrass them. Did I? So let's just pray for whoever laid down this flooring. Just pray for their back, whoever that might be. And his knees, yes. So thank you, and thank you for all the youth who ripped up this carpet. Josh and all the youth, I mean, they tore this stuff up. Thank you for Chris, who took it all home to... so it wouldn't be lying here for Sunday morning. You guys are just amazing. Thank you for fixing all the plumbing and all that kind of stuff. There's so much stuff going on. Man, I know I'm forgetting stuff. There's so many people volunteering and helping. I'm so sorry. But I just want to say thank you, guys. You guys are really a wonderful body. You're a wonderful group of people. And if you're new here, you know what? You're not going to find perfect people or a perfect church, but you're going to find a real church with real people who really love the Lord and are trying to grow in him. And so praise the Lord, and you're all welcome, and I'm very thankful for you. If you would, please pray for Robbie and Jonathan. They work with InterVarsity, and they're going to be starting back up here very soon in the ministry, and they minister to the colleges in our area, to like New College, to Ringling, USF. And so please pray for their family. They're wonderful. Wonderful family. We've known them for many years. Also, please pray for Lester and Peggy. Aw, 45 years. Woo! Please pray for them. They'll be returning, Lord willing, soon. And so just pray for them that God would just bless them and continue 45 years on the mission field. What now? In August. Okay, good. I just didn't want to say for sure in case something happened. But it's really going to happen. They got their tickets. Wow, that's amazing. So, guys, when they come in, you see this wonderful family, please just make sure that you welcome them with open arms. Okay, also, we have the CYA Sports Camp, and that's this upcoming week here, and it's from 9 to 3, and so they're going to be playing games and giving the gospel. It's an all-day thing, comes with lunch, snacks from 9 to 3. Excuse me. If anybody else wants to join that, somebody from our church was nice enough to provide some scholarships, or I think we decided half scholarships. And so if you want to come but don't have the finances, would you come see Mrs. Shuttlebauer? Ms. Shuttlebauer, would you raise your hand? Would you come see her, please? And we'll talk to you in more detail then. Okay, also, beach baptism, we're going to be doing that in August. But I think we're going to do it in the pool because of the bacteria and things like that. So we'll come up with a date, and thank you, Sue. Good. I'll actually leave this for Gary because he probably will want it more than me, although it looks so tasty. Okay, so if there's anyone else who wants to get baptized, and what you're doing when you get baptized is you're making a public profession of what God has already done inside of your heart. That you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. And you're saying, I want to follow him. I want everybody to know. I want everybody to pray for me. And then what we're going to do, if you choose to get baptized, and this can be scary, I get it, but you're amongst people who love you. People are just going to pray over you. People might want to just encourage you with a word from the Lord. Sometimes they'll give a prophetic word, whatever. We're just going to allow the Lord to do that. So if there's anyone else who would like to be baptized, please come see me or Gary, and we'd love to have you. Yeah, yeah, yeah! Oh, yes, and continue to pray for our last folks in April. Okay, we want to encourage you. Join us here Sunday mornings for prayer at 9 a.m. Gary, I think they lead it outside here at the church. Also, men's Bible studies, the first and third Tuesdays, 6 p.m. And 6:30 for Bible study, 6 p.m. for dinner. Also, women's Bible study on the second and fourth Tuesdays here at Home Fellowship Church. Erica, do you have something after church? Right, can I give you the microphone?
So there were a few women who missed last week's Bible study, and so it was so good. That we're re-showing it because I don't want you all to miss it. So after church today, just, you know, once things kind of settle down and people move on out, we'll play it again for you. So if you do need to run out and grab a bite to eat, feel free. We won't start it like immediately after. We'll wait for people to kind of leave. But also, this Tuesday night, we're starting in on our first fruit of the Spirit, which is
love.
So come and be a part. It starts at 6. We'll open the doors at 6. We'll start the Bible study at 6:30, and it's a great study. So hope to see you all there. Thanks. Bye.
Quick.
Bye now. Take care then. I love it. Okay, so what else do we have? Well, yet there's more. Whosoever is youth group. Okay, so I think, Josh, if I'm not mistaken, is it 24th this week? Okay, so there's a pool party at our house this week for the youth. And so we'll do something. We'll have a little devotional, a little pool party and that kind of stuff. It's going to be at our house. If you don't know the address, let us know. Talk to Josh, Amanda, or myself, and we will give you that address. So that's at the regular time, 6:30 to 9 at our house in our pool.
Bring towels.
Thank you. And appropriate bathing suits. Okay. And so also, this is the last day to sign up. I know we have the youth growing, and Josh, we're going to need a head count of how many youth are going for Gary so he can buy the tickets. But if you'd like to join us, I know my family's going, I know your family's going, Mark's family's going, the youth are going. If anyone else would like to sign up for tickets, right where you sign up, somebody gave me this nice pad. Is there a sticker on my back, just out of curiosity?
It says kick me.
Does it really? No respect, I tell you. No respect. Anyway, so, but getting back to this baseball love, there's a sign-up sheet back where you fill out your name tags, and it's $10 per ticket. You need to sign up today with your phone number and how many are going, and then if you would like also to get a food voucher, that's another $8, and you'll get food and drinks. I signed us up, honey, for 6 tickets and then 5 food vouchers. Hopefully I did that right. If not, so you can correct me. Is it right? Yeah. Oh, 6 food vouchers? Okay, I just didn't know something. Okay. I can never win. Why did you sign me up for a food voucher? You know I eat healthy. Oh, what? Why did you sign me up for a food voucher? Oh, Gary, there you go. Don't talk about my business, Peg.
My intention is to have the tickets here next Sunday so I can give them to you. If I don't connect with you next Sunday, I plan on leaving them at the will call window at the stadium.
And it's a very relaxed atmosphere, and we just have a lot of fun, and we've done it for years. So just come on out and just have a good time with us. We all sit together, and it's just a fun time. And so so sign up on that sheet today, and you can get to the money to Gary.
Put it in the bird box?
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. And also, I think I'm going to be here for our last Forgotten God Bible study. Woo-woo! Anything?
What we're
going to
do is just talk about the Forgotten God series has meant to us.
Okay. Awesome. Okay, good. I'm glad to be there for that. Okay, so that's this Thursday, and then I think we're going to be doing an evangelism course probably immediately afterwards, whether it's Greg Laurie or Share Jesus Without Fear. So we'll be doing that. Okay, and I think we're going to not be in James. Gary, would you mind coming up here? We're just going to pray for Gary. For those of you who don't know, Gary just got back from Israel and Mary Kate. So we're going to pray for him. I think he's got a message, what Gary volunteered to teach for me this week so that I could spend some time with my family. And so that was really wonderful of him. So we're just going to all pray for him. We love him and we're very thankful for him. Okay, Father, I just want to, we just want to come to you right now, Lord. We don't want to hear just from Gary, Lord. We're so thankful for him, and we love him, Lord, and we know you love him, but we want to hear from you, Lord God. So we're asking you in Jesus' name to speak through him, Lord God. If it's something that he has on his notes or on the PowerPoints, great. If it's something just you're putting on his heart or you want him to expand on it, we ask that he would be led by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, so anoint him with your words. Anoint his tongue to speak with power, whatever you want him to say to us, Lord God. We want to be an open book, Lord God. And then, Lord, we just ask a blessing on each one of us, Lord God, that you would speak to us. And then if we have something that we need to say or you want us to say, you would speak through us, Lord, here in the audience, Lord God. We love you, Lord God, and we bless you, and we ask that you would anoint him and bless him right now in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Test one, good. We're good. Good. Okay. Let me see. I want to set things up on the side. And Pastor Darren knows Israel better than I do, and Mary Kate as well. But if any of you, I'm not an expert on Israel by any stretch of the imagination. But if any of you have anything to add, feel free. When I was young, right, everybody didn't have a video camera in their pocket. And it was unusual. Some families made slides out of their vacation pictures that they would take what we then called home movies. And I remember when I was young, sometimes we'd go to my parents' friend's house. They'd say, oh, you want to see a slides from our vacation? And I always groaned, right? Because it was a picture, well, here we are standing in the Grand Canyon. Here's Dad and Billy in front of a redwood tree. It's the most boring thing in the world. I hope that's not what today is. That's not what I intend. I hope to do what I hope the Lord does today is to help you visualize some of the Bible passages by some of the things that we were blessed to see and to learn more from those passages from some of the things that he talked to me during this trip. And most importantly, to fall more in love with our Savior Jesus. I thought it was neat that the Lord led Nathan to you're a good, good father today. Right? He talked about to love him deeper still. And this, by the way, is not in, I tried to do some of the things first that were before Jesus' time and then kind of chronologically, you know, through his life. And they're not in the order that we saw them. The first place, one of the first places we went to, though, is Tel Dan. And Tel Dan, let's see if I can learn how to use this, Yeah, here we go. Tell Dan is up here. This is Israel, the Sea of Galilee here, Dead Sea down here. This is the River Jordan, right? Jerusalem is down here. Now, Dan is, it was a strategic place. And so it was settled before the time of Jesus and that. This is what some of the rocks and all look like. This doesn't do a very good job. It's high on a mountain, which is one of the reasons why it was a good strategic place. And that. Now, they worshiped, their main god that they worshiped was Pan. And Pan was a half-human, half-goat, right? And you can't see it from here, but there's actually a spring that's connected to the Jordan River here. And what they would do is they would sacrifice a goat. They would look down in the Jordan River, and if they saw blood, to them that meant that the god Pan had accepted their sacrifice. If they didn't see blood in the Jordan River, they would go sacrifice another goat. It's interesting, too, in just a sidelight, in that what they believed was that if somebody died in their sleep, they believed that Pan came to them in the middle of the night and scared them to death. We get the phrase a panic attack. That's where it comes from. Now, they also worshipped all kinds of gods there. And this really isn't as good a picture as I wish it were, because I was blessed. One of the girls on the trip, she took, I don't know, 1,000, 2,000 pictures and that, but I had, you know, only a certain number. And that they worshipped a whole variety of gods. There was section altars for, I don't know, what was it, sweetheart, might 8 or 10 different gods. There was a whole group of them, right? And you think about it, right? And I look at, you know, Psalm 96, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Right? And you think about it, without Jesus, right, what was my life like? Right? Well, you know, let's see. Money, prestige, Green Bay Packers, old cars, right? What were the idols in my life before Jesus? But more importantly, what are the idols that I still play a part in my life? In any place do they supplant Jesus? And that. Now, Dan is near the head of the Jordan River, and being in the mountains, the river moves fairly quickly, right? And it's quite hot. We were amazed by the temperatures. That's a picture of my phone, right? And that last night there was a group of us got together, kind of a reunion thing. And somebody said that their phone said that it felt like 123 one of the days. And that I think the coldest day we saw was 97. And that now we were fortunate that up on Tell Dan, there were some sections where you could actually get some shade and sit in the quiet for a minute or two. And one of these, you know, Mary Kate, she says, well, look at this. Here's a fig leaf, just like Adam and Eve. She says, here, hold it for me so I can take a picture. Now, I'm claiming heat stroke and that, you know, my forehead's red, so I have proof positive. We were fortunate to go to the Jordan River, right? And for baptism, right? And I think we all know the passage. This happens to be from Mark. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, this is a picture of one of the places that they do baptisms in the Jordan. Now, whether it's the actual spot that Jesus was baptized, nobody knows for sure. In that, but you can see it's on more on a flat line. The river is fairly wide in spots. Although even this is probably, maybe a football field across. You know, so it's not that wide. It's not like the Mississippi, right? So it's fairly quiet river. And I couldn't help but include my favorite girl being baptized. Now, the first 3 days, we stayed in Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee here. And that we were also, and we'll show some stuff from Magdala and Capernaum here. And that Dan was way up here, and Jerusalem is down over here. Now, the Sea of Galilee is interesting. The Sea of Galilee is only, it's fairly small. It's actually more like a lake. When I think of sea, I think of like the Mediterranean Sea. It's, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. It's about 7 or 8 miles across this way and about 11 miles this way. From our hotel into Tiberias, you could actually look and see the whole, you know, binoculars, you could see the entire Sea of Galilee. Now, this, I'm not sure whether, I forget whether this was Tiberias or not, but this was fairly common. There were fishing villages along the perimeter of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we were blessed to be able to go out on a boat that was supposed to be similar to what the boats in Jesus' time were. Now, obviously, in Jesus' time, they didn't have the covering on the boat, and they didn't have the diesel engine in the back, nor the loudspeaker system that we had. And you notice how calm the sea is. When we were there, I was blessed that the couple that was kind of our leaders and that asked me to do devotionals each day. And so, you know, the Lord kind of used that to give me a boot so that I did some studying on passages as related, right? And naturally, when you think of the Sea of Galilee, you think of the sudden storm passage, right? When he got into the boat and his disciples followed him, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, it's fascinating. The Sea of Galilee is only about 140 feet deep, and that which is fairly shallow. And because of that, it doesn't take a whole lot of wind to bring up a sudden storm. In fact, I verified that with a friend of mine who does water management just the other day. And it was interesting, too, that just like we have the afternoon rainstorms, and at about 3 or 4 o'clock, the wind comes up. And the Sea of Galilee is actually in a valley. And that, so the wind's coming down off the mountain. So you can see where a storm comes up. And I was thinking about this, though, in our lives, right? How often are we, you know, we're sailing smoothly along through life. Everything's copacetic. It's going good. And then all of a sudden, you know, maybe we have a car accident on the way home from church, right? Or we're in the doctor's office and the doctor says, "Well, I saw a spot on an x-ray. You know, we want to do a biopsy and make sure that it's not cancer." Or your boss calls you in his office and says, "You know, we don't need you anymore. Your job is disappearing." Right? And like the disciples, we tend to start bailing the boat first. Right? I'm going to solve the problem. You know, I got a problem. I'm going to solve it. I'm a problem solver. That's what I do. You know, and really, I need to recognize that, one, Jesus is in the boat with me. Whether that boat's the car, the boss's office, the doctor's office, Jesus is in the boat with me. And I need to go to him. That's where I find the answer. Also, now, we need to remember, too, that in this case, Jesus calmed. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. It doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is going to take that spot. Could prove out to be cancer in that. But Jesus will remain with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You don't need to worry that Jesus is going to abandon you in your time of need. Right? Romans, it tells us, all things work together for good for those who love him. And that's true of even things that lead to death or anything before that. We spent some time in Peter's hometown, Cape Capernaum. Right? I've been kind of taught in the Israeli pronunciation, of which our guide kept correcting, thankfully. And that. It's actually Capernaum. Capernaum, yeah. This is the way the Israelis would pronounce it. Yeah. And as you can see, it's, you know, right on the Sea of Galilee, but up more on the northwest side. And now we know that Jesus spent quite a bit of time. He stayed with Peter. Mm-hmm. And now this is some of the excavation in Capernaum. This is more of the excavation. Now, my understanding is that this wall here was built later. That wasn't part of the original. This, they believe, is an excavation of Peter's home. Jesus stayed with Peter. Now, the Catholics built this, I don't know, I guess you can call it a church, whatever, over the site, in part to protect it, understandably so. And that, and unfortunately, we went up, there's stairs on the side to go up, and then a ring around, and you can view down into it. And unfortunately, they didn't give it, we didn't have enough time in the tour in that site. Don't have pictures, but you know, this is what I should, you know, is underneath. Yeah, Peter's home. Yes.
Go back to that picture. The round around it. Peter's house wasn't round. That was, his house, they built, the Catholics in 6th century, built around it.
You're talking about this picture?
No, I'm talking about the one before.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. You got Peter's house, and then around it you've got a remains of a church from the 6th century.
All right, now, one passage that's always fascinated me, and I guess I remind it every Sunday morning when you think about Panera Bread, right, is the loaves and the fishes, right? You know, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so then they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me." Now this is, I don't know, we don't know that this is the place where Jesus did the loaves and the fishes, but it would have looked much like this. And they had a fairly flat beach leading into the Sea of Galilee behind it. That's not a picture of Jesus. That's our guide, Abraham. The blue hat here is my bride. Amen. But to me, it's amazing. You know, here you have people that they were, it was fishing villages, you know, a little bit like Cortez was years ago. You know, it wasn't like there was industry 2,000 years ago on the Sea of Galilee. Right? These people made their living fishing. That's how they fed themselves in that. And you look at it, you know, here Jesus takes and produces out of what isn't, right? And how often in our lives, right, do we limit ourselves to what we can think of, right? I'll pray, Lord, here's the answer to my problem. Do this. When the Lord has a much better answer, it's not my answer, and that because it's bigger than I can think of, right? I mean, how often is that true in our lives where Jesus has a better answer than what I come up with? Now, Migdal, that's the home of Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene. Okay. And this was one of my favorite places on the trip. In that Jesus spent a lot of time in Migdal. Right? Luke, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Right, in John 11, right, we have the passage where Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. Right, and since Mary and Martha called Jesus and it took him 3 days to get there, you almost had to figure that he was going to Migdal. It doesn't say that. Right? In John 12, it talks about Mary anointing Jesus, and that was probably in their home in that. So it doesn't specifically say that Jesus stayed with them in any place. I can't think of any, Darren. I don't know if you may know of one. But I think he obviously spent time in the town. Now, this is some of the excavation. The Catholic Church bought all of the property around, and actually here they've done a beautiful job in that. And this is just some of the excavation, and that they don't know which home would have been Mary and Martha. And that this absolutely blew my mind, though. This is a first century synagogue in Migdol. Okay, if Jesus spent that much time in Migdol, and we know it was his habit to go preach, go teach in the synagogue, it's almost positive that he taught in this synagogue. Now, the synagogue is about the size of this church, not a whole lot different than the size of this church. Now, obviously, this is to protect it. That wasn't, you know, part of the original. And to get a feel for size, you know, you can see the people in the background. Those are some folks from our group. And that, so you can get a rough idea of the size of it. And this is a mosaic tile floor from the original first century. And unfortunately, I did not have, and I even couldn't find on the internet, a real good picture. It's kind of, it's faded out, but the pattern is quite clear. Also, they would have put sort of like a plaster over the stones, right, and then painted. And this is part of the first century painting. And that, interesting enough, this, they even, just like our modern churches, right, they had areas, this area, I think it was this area here, was kind of off from the main teaching area in that, and was, there was set up for games in that, almost like that's where children's church would be. This is a carved stone. I can't call it a box because it's this carved stone. And on each side of it, there's a carving that represents part of the temple in Jerusalem. One thing that really touched us, right? You know, quite often in Scripture, right? And I don't know if it's specifically in Migdol, but you hear Jesus, right? And this, I picked one from Luke. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Lord, I want to see, he replied. Right? Now, while we were in the temple, our guide said, you know, can you imagine, you know, that you're sitting over here, right? And Jesus is here preaching, right? And he looks you in the eye, and he says, you know, what would you have me do for you? You have to think, what would I ask Jesus if I was face-to-face with him right now? The Garden of Gethsemane, probably my favorite place in the whole trip. I found out before, and I'll butcher this, but it's Gethsemane. I'm not even going to try it. But the key is that it means oil press. Didn't know that before. And now this is not from the Garden of Gethsemane. This is from a different site. But that gives you a feel for how they press olives. And they obviously put the olives here. And then a horse or whatever would take, you know, this around, and it would crush the olives. Right? Now, when you crush olives, right, there's actually three crushings in the olives. The first one is what we know as extra virgin olive oil. Right? Then they crush a second time. By the third time, they absolutely crush anything that's left in the olive. Look at the scripture. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Jesus went up to pray three separate times. All right. And we're told in Luke, and remember Luke was a doctor, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I think it's called hematidrosis. And under extreme pressure, extreme stress, human beings can actually sweat blood. Jesus, his soul, his spirit was being crushed like the olives, and that, to the point that he was bleeding the blood that we sing about and that saved us. Now, the garden is, to me, I think of a garden as being flowers or fruit and vegetables, right? And that, well, the garden is actually, it was an olive orchard, right? This particular tree, the people who horticulturists, they believe this tree is over 2,500 years old. So it would have been there the time of Jesus. All right, this is the feel for the orchard itself. And I think, you notice that there's not a whole lot of people here. I'm not too sure that our guide, that he didn't have an in to get us in there, that other people didn't get there. Right. While I was looking at the passage for the Garden of Gethsemane, right, this part just kind of hung on me, right? He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." All right. Now, in the past, I always thought, God's will was that Jesus would go to the cross. Right? And that's true. But that's the methods. That's not the end. Right? The Lord would not have sent Jesus to the cross if that was the end. His real will is to have a relationship with us. Right? His will is to have a relationship with Vicky, to have a relationship with Ray, right? To have a relationship with each and every one of us. That's his will for our life. I have to admit, after we did the devotional, we broke up and all wandered around, and I went about 100 feet, found a bench, and just kind of wrenched with the grief that Jesus must have felt the night that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this obviously isn't from our trip, but this is, we did see Golgotha, right? And, you know, the place of the skull that they think, you know, could be the site of the crucifixion. And that this is a picture that, I don't know, is that a face or not? You know, we don't know that that's a site, but that's what Golgotha looks like. And actually, if you want to think about it, if you were, you know, as you read the passage of the crucifixion, and that if you picture, you know, three crosses on top of this hill just outside the city, you probably have a pretty good idea of what the crucifixion site would have been like. There's two sites that are commonly thought of to be the tomb, where Jesus was laid, the tomb. Right? The one is Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And then, frankly, I did not include any slides because I don't think they would prove useful. Church back, I don't know, centuries ago, built a huge church over it. Right? There's all kinds of gold, all kinds of statues. There's a little window in the floor where you can look down and what they believed was Jesus' tomb. And frankly, we didn't get a chance. The line was too long. We didn't have enough time to go, so I don't even know what it looks like. And that's why I didn't include a picture of it. The other tomb is known as the Garden Tomb. And I personally think it's a better choice in that, but it certainly more visually gives you a better idea of what Jesus' tomb would look like. All right, Mark tells us, Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, this is the Garden Tomb, and you can't really see it very well here, but there's actually a trough there where you could roll a stone in front of the entrance to that tomb. And they would have done that to keep animals and that from coming in and desecrating the bodies. And that. And as you can tell, that note isn't mine. Donna put the note on, but you can see the you know, it's not terribly tall. And that. This is what the inside of the tomb looks like, and it's fascinating. The one side, it was almost like there was like a raised portion in that where you could put three bodies. And what they would have done is they would have laid the bodies out. They would have anointed them with the herbs and spices. And then later on when they needed that space for someone else, by then the body would have been reduced to bones. They take the bones, put them in a stone-type box, similar to a coffin actually, called an ossuary, and put them on another portion, the left portion of the tomb. But that's what the garden tomb looks like on the inside. The western wall was a very interesting experience, right? And it's also known as the Wailing Wall, and we learned why. Right? This is the western wall from the distance, and you've probably all, you know, you've seen this on the newscasts occasionally. White umbrellas here are a dividing line in that for an Orthodox Jew, they separate the ladies from the men in synagogue, and they do the same thing here. The ladies on the right, the men on the left. Now, this is a little closer, right? This thing here would hold a Torah and that, and you see men here, these would be Orthodox Jews who take their faith very seriously. The reason they pray at the Western Wall is they believe that's the closest spot they can get to where God was in the temple, right? And the Temple Mount is now occupied by the Muslims, and I'll show you some of that in a second. And that, I had a very unique experience here. I got to about this point, stopped, and prayed for a few minutes. And then felt led to go and touch the wall. And when I did, I could feel the Lord's power at that time. Now, before I left, Pastor told me that there was an opening off on the left, and I should go check that out. Well, turns out there's two. There's a second one off on the left of this picture, which is what he meant for me to go to. I didn't know that. I went through this one. As it turns out, the wall extends into, you know, through this opening. And inside, they actually have classes for rabbinical students. And I thought about taking a picture, and it just felt like it just wouldn't be appropriate while they were trying to teach Torah that I would be taking pictures and the flash would go off, you know, and I didn't know how to turn off the flash on my phone. So anyway, while I was in there, I touched the wall again and felt the same power of God. I came back out, right, and you can see there's a variety of people here. And it was getting near time to go. And I couldn't resist. I went back to touch the wall a third time and didn't feel anything. And you know me, I'm a questioner. Lord, I don't get it. What happened here? And what I heard was that I don't live in buildings anymore. I live in the hearts of my children. And right at that time, I just had a sorrow for all of those people that were there praying so earnestly. I mean, their heartfelt desire is huge. And I couldn't help but think, you know, it's like they're this close to the Lord and they're an eternity away from Him. And it just hit me how much the Lord wants those people to connect with Him. His will, you know, what we talked about in the Garden of Gethsemane a minute ago, He wants to connect with them too, right? His will is that none should perish, right? It includes them. You know, and I kind of felt guilty about, you know, that maybe I haven't taken evangelism as seriously as I should. You guys can make of that what you will. Right? You know, John 14 tells us, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Unfortunately, many there at that wailing wall don't. And that. It was fascinating, too, when we got back together, heading back towards our bus, and that the lady said that the feeling of sorrow on the lady's side was just palpable, that it was just, you could just feel the sorrow. We spent 3 days in Tiberias, then we went to a hotel in Jerusalem. And I had an interesting experience because we checked in on Saturday, which is the end of Sabbath, and they didn't have our rooms ready in some cases until 10 o'clock at night, which was kind of a trip. Now, this is the city of Jerusalem, right? And you notice here that's the Temple Mount, right? And that's the Dome of the Rock, right? It's one of the, I don't know, two or three holiest sites in the Muslim faith. Personally, you notice how it dominates the skyline. Now, I don't know. I mean, this is just me. I kind of wonder whether they built it that way just to stick the thumb in the eyes of Christians and Jews, because they know. I mean, Jews, this is the capital of Israel, you know, one of their most holy places, right? That's where, you know, the temple was, and they know the millions of Christians come there each year. And by the way, that down there, that was put in by Donna, who did the picture. And I didn't know how to take it out. Now, this here, we visited. Well, this is actually a 150th recreation of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus, and it was done by the University of Chicago. And is this the Israeli Museum or the archaeological? The Israeli Museum. And that, now you notice that the temple dominates the skyline. The temple is up here on the top right. That's the antenna. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Glad. Thanks for correcting me. Yeah. Well, that's a model. That's a 150th scale model. In that, but in terms of what the temple looked like, and you know, different, you know, videos and things I've seen, I believe it's fairly, you know, they tried to make it as accurate as possible. And that, so that's, you know, what it would have looked like.
But it doesn't have the dome.
This temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Well, this is a temple, remember Jesus said not one stone will stand upon the other. When the Romans came in 70 AD, they destroyed this temple. They were not going to deal with the Jews anymore. It was like, we've had it. And that they totally destroyed this temple. And then it was the Middle Ages that the Muslims took over Jerusalem. They built the mosque on that site, and that. So this is what it would have looked like at the time.
Gary, that thing in the middle, is that would have been the Holy of Holies?
I believe so. I know, Pastor, is that right? Yeah, Darren's shaking his head. Yes. Now we know that, and I just mentioned the passage here from Matthew. Right, it says Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And that's what happened in AD 70 when the Romans took over. These here are stones that would, blocks that would have been part of the original temple. They have been thrown down out of the temple, and there they are today. Now this, I forget which side this wall is on, and that the east wall. Thank you. And that, now, my understanding was that this would have been open. This would have been a gate to the city, and he mentioned that I didn't catch where it is. And I didn't have time to look it up. That it was prophesied, maybe in Isaiah, that the gates would be closed. And this happened a few hundred years after Jesus. So you have a prophecy that was hundreds of years before Jesus and a fulfillment hundreds of years after. And here we see the proof today. Right? Now, this is a little closer picture of the wall. And these are actually steps. And what's fascinating about these steps is that Jesus probably taught here. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
About the gates. Are you gonna, is that where Christ would be returning? Is that?
I don't know, Nathan. Yeah, pastor's shaking his head yes again.
And that there was the graves that were put out there.
There's actually a whole great graveyard
right.
Next to it. Yes.
So that would be again a thumb in the nose yes. to. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and yeah. Now, these steps, this would have been a teaching place. And so Jesus would have taught on these steps. Gamaliel, right? You read that Paul says, he was taught under Gamaliel, who was, one of the top teachers in the day. He would have taught on these steps as well. And I can tell you there is precious little shade, and it was burning hot, right? Anyone tell me what that is? Exactly. Natalie's got it. That's a picture of a manger. That's a real actual manger. That's not a recreation. That's at one of the excavations, and that's a real manger from the historical time, and that's so. From now on, when you think of a way in a manger, yeah, it's not some soft little thing. Now, there may have been straw in it, but that's... it was just, it was basically a feeding or water trough for animals. The trip brought many things to mind. We know from John, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the trip, my takeaways were how much the Lord cares for his people, you and I, right? That he would send his Son to live in these fishing villages. He's basically a poor fisherman, and that to suffer the crushing, the soul crushing in the Garden of Gethsemane, the crucifixion, which was designed to be as horrific as humanly possible, and that the most painful, suffering death that they could come up with. And the Romans were pretty doggone creative. Right? And all of that, and that, because of his will for you and I, that we could have a relationship with him, and that. It overwhelms me. Mark.
I just noticed something about John 3:16. It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's a preeminent statement. There is no other. He's the one and only. And in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Again, he's saying, I am the preeminent one. All paths don't lead to God. I am the only way. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Yeah. Any other... Miss Betty?
I know when y'all went to the wall and I gave y'all the prayer request. One of my prayer requests was for our house to be either saved or sold, which we are blessed that Nathan is helping us with that. And he has been a true blessing to us when it's come to that house. Because we didn't know what we were doing with it. So that was one answer to one of my prayers. The other prayer request was for my husband. And he is being baptized. And my third one I put down was for me to get closer to my children again through the miles. Because we're all separated. I got a daughter I haven't seen in 17 years. We are talking once a week. My youngest son, he's every day on Facebook. He's always calling me. We're doing video chats. Me and my children are talking more. And it's just, it's not that just because you put it in the wall, it happened, you know. It's like God made it happen.
Mm-hmm. And Mary Kate actually took those prayer requests and put them all. Yes,
yeah, I took all of the prayer requests. I did not look at any of them and put them in the wall. And like he said, the sorrow, truly on the woman's side, it was wailing. And like one of the girls said, she just felt nauseous listening to this. I mean, these women were in torture. But when I got back, one of the... I'm not going to name any names, but one of the prayers I put in the wall, the person said to me when I got back, she goes, I know what day you prayed, and or what day you put it in the wall, and she was right. It was Monday, and you know, and I just thought that was because she felt an immediate answer to her prayer. So there's something about that wall. But
true. We need to remember too, though, that Sophia, why don't you give that to Pastor? We don't need to be at the wall to answer our prayers. The Lord is with every one of us right here in this room now. He will be with us in our cars on our way home. He will be with me when I take my nap this afternoon.
And when you wake up.
And when I wake up, Pastor D.
Yeah, just when you're done, Gary.
Yeah, no.
Okay. Is it okay?
Let me, what I came back from this trip was knowing how much he loves us, what he went through to have a relationship with us. How can I not love Jesus more? And my hope is that that's what you all got out of this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Gary. Next week, we're going to be back into James and finishing out the chapter. But, Gary, thank you for allowing me to spend time with my family. Thank you for going. I just want to encourage you, if you ever get a chance on these trips, it is a life changer. There is so much. If you ever doubt the Bible or the veracity of Scripture or if all these places are true, the Old Testament, the New Testament, let me tell you, you spend time there. You will never doubt that again. There is so much proof, even now, as you were shown Capernaum, you know, and you said that sanctuary there was built a couple. But you'll even see the first century basalt. You remember you saw that as the foundation. You know, it's just unbelievable how much that archaeology and history backs up the Bible. And when you see it for yourself, it strengthens you in a way that, I could talk until the cows come home, but unless you see it and touch, at least for me, it brought it to life in a way that I never understood. So I just want to encourage you, if we do any more of these trips or you know any, please go on it. There was also on what you were saying, I felt like the Lord was like speaking something to me, and I don't know if it was to me or for everybody, but in Joshua, when you guys were getting baptized, it was wonderful to see you getting baptized in the Jordan. That was awesome. One of the things that was interesting to me when Joshua was going into the, just give me just a minute or two here, guys, and then we'll wrap it up. But when Joshua was going over into the promised land and one of the things to get those promises was they had to trust the Lord and they had to cross that football field. And what you saw was right now the Jordan River is all dammed up. They use it for their water sources. So that water is really still. But in actuality, in those days, it was like a rapids. It was like a free-flowing. It says in Joshua chapter 3 or 4 that it was actually at flood stage. And so they had, God said, I want you to go take and trust me. And so those priests had to carry the ark. They had to go in front. And this is what they had to do. When it was at flood stage and like a rapids, what would happen if you're carrying that ark? You know, you remember if you touched the ark and it was so holy, you know what happens. That was it. You would die. So here's what would happen. There was no kind of putting your toe in the water. It was at flood stage, and it was like a rapids back then. So if you're trusting the Lord, one of two things is going to happen. It says, you know, when you hit that water, you're going to be whisked away. You're going to touch it. You're going to die. Or the Lord told you to do this, and he's going to come through. And when I think about his precious promises, that's what I think about. See, that's the question that we all have. I bet you that guy in front was like, you know, the fleshly part of me is thinking, wait, Bill, aren't you supposed to be in front today, this week? Because, you know, and I'd imagine there's a lot of natural fear. That's what we have to do when we trust in the Lord and we trust in his word and we trust in his heart for us when we're going through these times. Because what happens, if you know the story of Joshua, it says that as his foot hit the water, it all stopped. It all dried up upstream. And it says that they all crossed on dry land. But it wasn't just putting your toe in the water and then it happened. You had to make the commitment. You had to take the plunge. And that's how it is with Jesus. First here, if you're not saved today, grab one of those tracks. You have to take the plunge. You can't put the toe in. It's a full commitment with him. You just take the plunge. And as you do, and as you trust in him, then you will be saved. Secondly, if you're here today and you're struggling with trusting in him and trusting in his word in an area, or you're going through some rough circumstances in your life, and maybe you're just like, man, I don't know if I can handle this. Let me just tell you, you can. As you trust Jesus, as you trust in his word, as you take the plunge, and as you hold on to him, he will make the waters part. And you will be able to go through into the promised land, and you can trust him in what he says. Does that make sense? I just want to encourage you, if there's anybody here, you know, I've got these, the Lord's telling me to hand them out. Okay, I'll hand them out next week. We've got these Team Jesus shirts, okay? And that's, listen, I'm on Team Jesus. I'm not on Team Gary, no offense. I'm not on Team Darren. I'm not on Team Foam Fellowship Church or Team Shepherd's Art Christian School. I'm on Team Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my rock. He's my ever-present help in times of trouble. He's my hope. He's my future. He's my salvation. He's my fulfillment. He's my comforter. He's my provider. He is who I place my trust in. Does that make sense? So listen, don't walk out of here today. If you don't know Jesus, grab my arm. If I'm in the middle of something, just say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know this God and who you speak of. Because he is the one who saves and he is the one who will help you. He is the one who will give freedom. And let me tell you, just like Mark was saying, he is the way, the truth, and life. The truth will set you free. Amen. That's a fact. And that's reality. I just don't want you to leave without knowing him. So let's just do this. Let's just close our eyes. We're going to close in prayer. Father, you know who here is struggling right now with trusting in you, Lord God. I thank you for Gary showing us all these factual proofs, Lord, of just that your word is true, Lord. But I ask that you would speak to someone's heart here today, Lord God. Someone who wants to trust in you, who desires to trust in you, Lord God. But maybe they're afraid to take that step and that plunge. I ask right now in Jesus' name, in their hearts, you would speak to them right now, Lord. You would speak to them right now and you would bring salvation. Today is the day of salvation, your word says, Lord God, not to harden your heart. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, if there's someone here, would you help them as best as they know how to take a plunge? To say, Lord, I give you my life right now, as best as I know how. I'm turning it over to you. I don't want to go the direction I'm going anymore. I don't want to do the things I'm doing anymore and sin against you. I want to turn from those ways and turn to you and be saved, Lord. I know you died for me. I know you rose again from the dead, and I want to know you like these people know you, Lord God, personally, intimately, really, Lord God. Lord, would you save them, Lord? Lord, would you do whatever it takes to bring them to that point? And if there's anyone here who's struggling and trusting in your word, Lord God, will you strengthen their faith, Lord? Supernaturally, Lord God, would you hold up their arms, Lord God? Would you help them to make that commitment to leave what they need to leave behind or step forward into what they need to step forward into, Lord, whatever it is, Lord. For those who need healing and peace and comfort, give it to them, Lord, in a way that only you can, Lord God. Because it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God of hosts, Lord. So would you wash over every person here with a hurting heart too, Lord. Heal them, Lord God. Lord, direct their eyes and fix them on you, Jesus, for you're the starter and the finisher of their faith. We ask for your blessing to be upon these people, Lord God, that they would trust in you and take the plunge no matter what. And we ask this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.